All right, Psalm 56. I'm sorry, 55. Psalms 55. We closed last time talking about some prophetic things and just the practical aspect of the fact that in working against us, not only the Antichrist and not only the devil and the devil's minions, but in verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. If there's anything you're aware of, it is the fact that everybody smooths you over and talks you up these days. They want something from you, and they're doing all they can to get it. So you got to be careful. We'll talk more about some of that maybe in a minute. But verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And we closed last time talking about the fact, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So now cast thy burden upon the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had anything you had a hold of, you were trying to carry, and maybe it was something that was kind of rough or cut in your hands or something like that, or something so heavy and burdensome that you know, when you threw it off your shoulder, you literally cast it off. Well, you know, he doesn't say, lay on me gently what's on your mind. One thing about your God is you're not going to knock him down. You can cast your burden upon him. It's not just a matter of walking up and gently easing it onto his shoulders or anything like that. Any problem you got, he can take. So you need to make sure and cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. We talked last time about sustenance. Goes on to say, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And there is a prophetic implication to that passage. You can't claim that as meaning that, I deserve certain things, and the Lord will never let me backslide or never let me get into this tangle of this mess. He will let you do that. So you got to be careful with that. You have a responsibility. This is probably prophetic to the great tribulation where he'll never let the righteous, that is, the righteous of the tribulation, to be moved and out of the land, something like that. God will sustain you, God will strengthen you, but you have your part, you have to fight. This is a warfare. So verse 23, but thou, O God, shalt bring them, the wicked, and the Antichrist is in the context, Second Advent is in the context, you see Selah back in verse 19, so it's talking about the second coming, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down unto the pit of destruction. And literally, as you know from Isaiah 14, that the devil is actually thrown down into the pit, and there the worms cover him, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But cast them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. And so oftentimes, even today, bloody and deceitful men don't live out half their days. How many rock stars and how many movie stars can you name, entertainers that, you know, died before they were 50 or died before they were 40? Many is the rock star. Many is the movie star and stuff. So, brethren, whatever else fails, righteousness counts for lengthening life a good deal. And by the time you don't drink and don't smoke and don't spend all your time in bars and don't try to jump your motorcycles over 3,000 cars, you have a pretty good chance of living pretty long compared to what you would. Verse 23, the bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. All right, so chapter 56 then, verse 1. Now, what you need to acknowledge here is that while the Bible is literally packed full and packed more full than most people realize with prophetic things, and depths that most people don't know anything about because they don't believe the book. For us, we do. We're to be reminded ourselves that sometimes in these prophetic passages, there's exceedingly practical stuff. And whatever else is the case, the Lord never has a problem with, you know, giving you just practical day-to-day material to live by. For instance, in chapter 56, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. Boy, you need that. I know it's not often acknowledged. I know it's not acknowledged enough. chances are some of us don't acknowledge it as much as we should, but you need the mercy of God every day. And so the Lord says, be merciful unto me, O God. And then he gives the reason. For man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me. For man would swallow me up. He says again in verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Now that's twice he's mentioned that, but notice that man is your greatest problem. Your problem in this world is the world, which is made up of men. The flesh, which is your flesh, plus all the other flesh of all the other men, and the devil. And then the devil steps in. What he's really after is the control of your flesh. He wants control of your members. That leaves the flesh being one of the chief inroads for all parties. And that means that man, either you as a man, the old man, or men, or men as the world, really, as far as a threat to your spiritual existence and well-being, men are one of your greatest problems. And maybe you're the guy, but men are still one of your greatest problems. And so the Bible gives us fair warning about that. There's a balance to it, and we'll talk about the balance in a minute, but just let me remind you for just a little while, where folks get led off is by man. Think about all the deceits and all of the wrong things that are taught. So talking about false doctrine, just talking about nonsensical things in society, what everybody's after. Everybody wants a piece of you. They want a piece of your mind. They want a piece of your money. They want a piece of your family. They want a big piece of your time and all of those things. That's man wanting stuff from you. Man is one of your greatest and most enduring problems. Look in Colossians chapter 2 real fast. The Bible emphasizes this well. Paul particularly brings it out quite a lot. And he says in Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 4. And notice again and again the emphasis here through this chapter on a man being the problem. Verse 4, Colossians 2, 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And there we're back to the smooth words and the oily, smoother than butter words that were mentioned back in Psalms 55. But, you know, one of the things that men do is beguile you with enticing words. Man, folks can know how to talk real nice until they get what they want, and then they want you out of their face. But they beguile you with enticing words. It goes on down in verse 8 where once again he picks back up on the theme. Beware lest any man spoil you. Notice beguiling and spoiling. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Sometimes it's something profound and sounds really intellectual like philosophy. Sometimes it's just something vain and stupid. You know, just somebody appealing to you, wanting to put a little money in your pocket so they can get something much better back from you. But something vain, something stupid, somebody telling you, oh, you're so pretty. I've never seen somebody with eyes like yours. Yeah, dude, what do you want? You know what I'm saying? It's like that. It says, though, philosophy and vain deceit, they'll spoil you through those. And after the tradition of men, how many men have just been ruined by tradition? And you can read religious tradition into that. You can read American tradition into that. You can read patriotic tradition into that. Because many have been ruined by that stuff. Now, that's not the battle you're called to fight, not as a Christian. But after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and that's just the elemental things that the world runs by, the rules that the world runs by. A little doesn't hurt. There's a good rule for you. That's false, but the world thinks it's right. You know, a little doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to sow your seeds when you're young. In fact, that's when you need to sow them, you know. And you go on down the line and, you know, there's just so many things the world says that are just wrong. And, you know, it's okay as long as you love him. No, it ain't. That's not. And there are 1,000 things, but the rudiments of the world. If you tell, a white lie, there's nothing wrong with a white lie. And if you've noticed as things progress, you know, year in and year out, decade and decade out, that morality keeps declining and declining more and more and more, and you just see it. I mean, the commercials, the TV shows just get more and more vulgar as time goes by. And before you know it, you know, things are being said publicly and are that people used to be embarrassed to think. You know, you advertise stuff on Indy 500 cars now that ought to bring a blush to your face to even you read the word in public. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you don't, but I'm not going to tell you anyway. Verse 8, beware, though, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Go on down to verse 16, where again he takes up the theme. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. So you got to hold men off sometimes because they want in close where they can manipulate you. And sometimes it's to get what they want to get from you. Sometimes it's to manipulate you by, in this case, judging you or trying to move you in a certain direction religiously so that you can be respectable to them. But you're to hold them off. Look at one more passage there, verse 18. How many times does he say it in one chapter? Well, four to be exact. Let no man beguile you of your reward. See, if you're a Christian, you've got a reward coming if you're serving Christ. And those, unfortunately, those rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are not secured in eternity. In other words, there's some of those rewards are just that, rewards, if you're still doing right when he calls you out. So let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Don't be drawn into religious controversy and metaphysical stuff. You know, people always talking about angels and they saw this and they heard that and they heard God say and all that stuff. That's as old as the sun almost. And it's just nonsense. You have a Bible. You should go by your Bible instead of those things. Now, it continues to emphasize man's threat to you. 2 Thessalonians, a few pages to the right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, there's a balance to this, and I'll hit the balance in a second. But if you get messed up by man, if you get messed up, the chances are pretty good it's going to be that you got messed up by man. I don't know about you, but the shenanigans that I pulled as a kid and as a teenager, I didn't get into trouble generally by myself. I mean, somebody offered me something or showed me how to do something that was wrong. Most times you're capable of getting in trouble by yourself. That's true enough. But a lot of the things that really matter, you were led there by somebody else. I mean, they teach you. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Because now he's talking about the rapture and the second advent of Christ, and people have gotten messed up, and they've gotten messed up today in those things. And you should not allow men to deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there's a whole doctrine in there. Here's the bottom line. The rapture is a pre-trib rapture. Okay? And after we're out of here, the Antichrist rises and does all kinds of stuff. But you need to keep that stuff straight because man will mess you up. If you read very much evangelical material on prophecy, if you go onto the internet, you're not going to be very long before you find somebody that's teaching a lot of wrong stuff. And you need to be grounded in where you are and grounded and settled in what's right. And that's the danger in messing with too much material. So if you want my advice, and I take it you do because you're here, I'd be grounded in the church where I'm going. And, you know, if you're into exploratory stuff and wanting to learn more, then I appreciate that. But too many people are dilly-dallying with too much. And it's just, you know, kind of indiscriminately just going about and picking and choosing. according to their interests. And one thing that you get here is not something that's always interesting to you, but you need it, because this is not a buffet. You know, I'm sorry, I'm like my mama. I cook that food, you're going to eat that food, or you're going to go to bed hungry. And so the Lord gives me something to say, and I study something out and stuff. And, you know, if you want something else, well, you can go somewhere else, but you're better off to be grounded and settled where you are than, you know, trying to supplement with a bunch of outside stuff that's going to mess you up, because that's where a lot of folks get messed up. Anyway, my two bits, Galatians chapter 3. Keep following this for just a minute. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who, it doesn't say a man, but who hath bewitched you? You know why he said that? Because it's always a who. And usually it's a man. You say, well, the devil can deceive somebody. Yeah, the devil can, but usually he uses a man. It's just, he's just like the Lord. He usually uses a man. I'm sorry you didn't see the devil either. If you didn't see God, you probably didn't see the devil. Don't fool anybody. Chances are, if the devil used, you know, has deceived you, he's probably used a man to do it. It's just the way things are. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who influenced your heart and mind so you didn't follow up on what you knew was right? Who's whispering in your ear, trying to keep you from doing what you were taught and that you know is right? Okay? Well, it's some man. You say, well, it's a devil. Well, the devil's using some man. It's that way. It always is. Look at another passage or two. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ acknowledged this. And I'm just taking a little extra time here to make sure you know that, and well, there's a balance to it. And I thank the Lord for the men that He put in my life that, you know, I stumbled on, that the Lord led me to providentially and all that kind of thing, that had extraordinary influence. And I'm very happy for those things. But I know at the same time that He led me into the path of some other guys that probably, but by the grace of God, I would have gotten off into some stuff that was, you know, a deep, much deeper pit than anything I ever experienced. Boy, right after I got right with the Lord, I was zealous and desirous to do something. And of course, I see now it's so plain, it's, you know, it's just ridiculous how plain it is now. But the Lord plainly wanted me to go to PBI, and for this calling, all this is that's transpired in my life. Well, there was this group that I got connected with in a college Christian type setting, and they were recruiting kids, but, you know, people of my age, college kids, to go to foreign countries and to give their, and it was like a YWAM type deal. If you know anything about YWAM, that's a bad idea. Okay? We're talking heresy here. We're talking about going down a wrong path, not a Bible-believing path, not a path that's going to be of tremendous help to many. And so I am so grateful to the Lord. I just couldn't do it. There's something about it. I was committed to it, and then I told the guy, I said, I just can't do it. I don't know why, but I can't do it. Boy, looking back now, I could give some reasons, but I didn't know why, but I just knew the bell was ringing and all the lights were going off, and I couldn't go. I'm really grateful for the Lord stopping me. Amen? If you got something like that going on, remember that the wisdom that cometh down from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated. Okay? And you usually don't have to fight God to do God's will, right? And so if you have an unease at that level about something you're going to do, you probably should back off and spend some more time figuring out what the right thing is. Again, my two bits. But look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. We're talking here about just being careful of men, because here Jesus Christ Himself, but verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. I know that's a tribulation context, but Jesus Christ said, beware of men. Why? John chapter 2. John 2. You should never underestimate, even in good men, or somebody that you think is a good man, the capability of exploitation. And, you know, just you got to watch your step. This is a war you're in. It's a battle that you're in. And everybody wants a piece of your head, a piece of your heart, okay? John chapter 2, go down, if you will, to verse 22, John 2 and verse 22. And therefore he was risen from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon even people that were believing with a somewhat skeptical eye about what they were capable of. You understand? Just because somebody's saved doesn't mean he's honest. Just because somebody said that he runs a Christian business doesn't mean he won't take you for a ride. Okay? You have to be aware of that sort of thing. But beware of men. Now, the other side of this is that you need man. For instance, let me give you a few of that. This is a balance. Look in Acts chapter 8. If you don't think you're in a battle, you're in a battle. Because on one hand, you're told that if you get messed up, the likelihood of man being involved is very, very good. Acts chapter 8. On the other hand, you don't have much of a chance of getting anywhere if you don't get connected with the right kind of men. Acts chapter 8, go down to verse 31, if you would. Acts 8, 31. Now, this is the Ethiopian eunuch. You are very familiar with the passage. He's setting out in a chariot after a feast and reading his Bible. It's Isaiah 53. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And that's the Holy Spirit acknowledging that in almost anything, most things spiritual, you need to involve other men. Now, I've just said that you better watch men because they'll mess you up. But beware of men. So, the only way I know to resolve this is, first of all, you have a Bible, okay? And if that guy is telling you to do something unbiblical, then he's wrong. Now, the other thing that you needed to realize is that somewhere along the way, this is, you know, I know there was no proper local church, well established in Acts chapter 8. I mean, it was started, but as far as having broad influence yet, it wasn't having broad influence yet. And they probably didn't run things exactly like we do now. But somewhere along the way, you do need to understand that one thing that a local church provides you is a backdrop of men and women that are praying for you and love you. You know, if they're doing right now, if they're apostate, that's another problem. And if it's a backslidden Christian, that's another problem. But I'm just telling you, long short of it, you need a church. Because you need to be able to get into a place where you can hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end, where somebody can step in and say, you know, I heard that you were going to go, you know, move and go to work for so-and-so. I know that guy and you shouldn't go there. You know, but you need a balance on the other side of the scale from just a skeptical knowledge that a bunch of men are on the outs to get you to the other side where you have some brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that are interested in your welfare. And they're able to help you and have the wisdom to help you if you're in the right place. And so there's this balance of things, and it's really important to strike the right balance. I've got more to say about that in a second. Look in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you know the verse. Verse 16, this is Paul advocating to the Corinthians, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of Jesus Christ." It's not what he said. "Be ye followers of me." Now he clarifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And the idea there is, most of us, you know, like it or not, if we are anywhere in Christ, in grace, we got there because we hooked our wagon to somebody that could help us. Okay? And whether it be the guy that led you to Christ, a witness, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher that was faithful and proved himself to be so consistently through the years, if you got saved under Billy Graham, all I can say is you need to grow past Billy Graham. If a charismatic or a Calvinist led you to the Lord, praise the Lord. But you need to grow past him. Okay? Because that guy's not right. He was right about the gospel. But as far as leading you the rest of the way down the right path, you need to grow past him. Most of us have had to grow past some influences in our lives that were good in that they got us saved or got us influenced back to the Bible. But oftentimes there was a breach. I had one of those breaches myself where, you know, the guy that was very helpful to me, and there came a day I had to break with him because it wasn't good. And so I'm simply saying that, you know, a local church is a major treasure. It's a precious thing because you come and you get the Word of God and you get sound counsel. And if you're if the guy that's behind the pulpit and behind the teaching podium on a regular basis is sincere and prayerful and has a faithful record, then what you should be hearing from that pulpit is the voice of God, not just his voice. Okay? And then you have brethren to stand around, and I don't know if you realize it or not, but the brethren help keep me straight. It's not all that often somebody has to come and say, hey, you messed up really bad. But if somebody does, I have to consider that maybe I did mess up really bad. I need to go back and reconsider, right? I'm saying that I'm accountable too. I'm not just accountable to God. I'm not the Pope here where, you know, I'm the vicar of Christ and I just answer to him and that's it. Because the fact of the matter is that y'all all have Bibles and y'all check out what I preach every week. And you turn to all these passages and check what I'm saying, whether what I'm saying is true. I have no doubt that if I teach something wrong, that more than one person is going to say, eh, you know, like that. And you say, well, you listen? Lord willing. Have before. Right? Now, it's that checks and balance system that helps keep you straight. It's your brethren that get to know you pretty well and know your weaknesses. And once in a while, one of them is brave enough to say, could I talk to you about something? That's not a bad thing, right? You need that. I need that. Now, let me show you one more, Philippians chapter 3. All this from Psalms 56:1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. If you're not careful, a man will swallow you up. Mankind in general, the world. Look in chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an ensample. Now, you know, like I said, all flesh is grass and all flesh is weak and all those things. And first to acknowledge that not everybody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. but you need to follow the example of someone that's right. And you can check out whether they're right by what they're teaching and preaching from here. Okay? And the fact that they can live it proves that you can live it. And so, on one hand, beware of men. On the other hand, find somebody, find a group of people. This place is a great place to start, where you can be led and influenced and rebuked and instructed and given wisdom and reproved and rebuked and rebuked again and corrected. And then loved and coddled just a little bit and some salve put in the wounds and be assured that some of that people love you and all those sort of things. You need that. And if you don't strike the right balance, then probably stuff's going to get messed up. Now, what that means, if all that is true and all that's true, is that therefore, this really is a fight. You'll notice in verse 1 of 56, Psalm 56, he fighting daily oppresseth me. In verse 2, they be many that fight against me. This is a fight. And so there's something you got to come to grips with. You are in the presence of that which it can ruin you every day. For instance, here you are, and you have, I mean, I just said the other night that the ministry is men, is you dealing with other people. Well, it's man that'll mess you up, or else man that'll help keep you on the trail. Well, that means that you're in the presence of both that which can ruin you and that which can build you at the same time. You need discernment. If you've never read the book of Proverbs from the perspective that you're a simpleton that needs wisdom and instruction, you should read it through this month from that perspective. Because if you think about the fact that you're walking amongst your enemies every day, at the same time, you've got to know who your friends are so you can avoid the enemies and hold them at bay while you accept what your friends are trying to do for you. You're in the presence of both. Now, it's not just man, though. Think about the fact that, okay, it's the world, too. We all have to have dealings with the world. You live in the world, and you have to work in the world, and you drive in the world and shop in the world, and there's no avoiding it. And yet, at the same time, it's the world that can ruin you. Now, the other thing is, think about money. The Lord / the devil has this thing rigged, has life rigged, where the love of money is the root of all evil. And you can absolutely be ruined by the pursuit of money. At the same time, you have to have it. It's that thing like man. You're in the presence of both all the time. You need it. You have to have it. The Lord wants you to earn it honestly. Wants you to pursue it at a certain level, honestly, so you can pay your bills and support your family, etc., and give to missions, etc., etc. At the same time, each time you do so, you're flirting with that which can ruin you. So if you never thought about the fight quite from that perspective before, you should think about that. You should think about the fact that you're walking amongst both friends and enemies. You have to know which is which. You're walking in the world. You have to use it as not abusing it. You have to deal with money. You have cares. You have responsibilities, therefore you have cares. Well, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, can enter in and choke the word. The cares can choke you. They can kill you. And yet, you're called to be responsible and care about the things that matter. Where people get off is they start caring about stuff that doesn't matter. So that's the fight. That's the issue, is that you're juggling these things. You have to exercise judgment and discretion every single day, lest you either be ruined or carried off by these things. On one hand, you can be helped. On another hand, you can be hurt. Boy, is it important to strike the right balance. And once again, you need a place to come where you can get perspective. Now, the Bible's a place like that, and prayer's a place like that. You need that. But just as far as intermingling with man and hearing what you need, I'm sorry, that's not the news. It's church. I mean, it's somewhere where somebody is preaching a Bible. Now, I don't mean they're preaching politics through the Bible. I'm talking about they're preaching Bible. That's what you need. So, those things being so, look in back in Psalms 56 and verse 1. See what else, see if there's other hay that can be made here. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighteth daily. There's another thing. You see fighting in verse 1 and 2. You see man swallowing, wanting to swallow me up in verse 1 and 2. He wants to swallow me up. Just swallowed by wine in one place in the Word of God. Swallowed up with riches. Swallowed up with cares. Swallowed up with sorrows. They would just like for you to drown in something so you don't do something for Jesus Christ. Swallowed. But there's another thing here. Twice, again, in two verses. He fighting daily, verse 1, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. It's a daily fight. It is not a weekly fight. That's why usually, if you can help it, just the Sunday morning only, come in, snap the salute, and see you later, and that's good for this week. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. Because he's fighting against you daily. It happens all the time, twice, daily, 56, 1 and 2. Take your Bibles over to Psalm 42, if you would. I'm going to look here for a minute at daily things. Like I said, intermingled with all of the prophecy and millennial references and psalms and stuff is this exceedingly practical stuff that it's really easy to let slip beneath the bar if you're not careful. But Psalms 42, and notice down in verse 10, Psalm 42:10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Doesn't it say in 2 Peter that in the latter days and the latter times there will be scoffers and that there will be derisive behavior towards people of faith? It happens daily. All you have to do is look around, and daily that's what they're doing on a regular basis. Look at another passage here, Psalm 88:17. The fight is daily. Really, you could break it down. The fight is hourly. It's minute by minute. But you should at least get up every morning and be aware that you're stepping onto a battlefield. Psalms 88. Over and over again, the psalmist and others say that the battle is a daily thing. Psalm 88:17. They come round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness, but they've compassed me about, he says, daily. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, Jeremiah ministers in a day when Israel is in captivity, and he ministers in the presence of the enemy against wicked men. Jeremiah, I've passed it three times here already. Jeremiah, it's only 6,000 pages long. I'm not sure how I do that. But Jeremiah chapter 20, and go down in verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. I mean, it's a daily fight. You should not expect to get up tomorrow and it'll be better. Not this part, because it's a daily fight. Now, so again, a very practical book in the midst of very prophetic things. Look, if you will, in Psalm 61, let's look at the balm that you can put on this to keep from getting swept away and, as the psalmist said, swallowed up. Psalm 61. And part of this might be a little strange for me and you, but verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, those would be technically Jewish ritual vows. It would involve cleansing and anointing and all that kind of stuff around ritual sacrifice and stuff like that. But surely you can make the devotional application to there are some things that you just need to stand by daily. I mean, you need to do right. You should flee youthful lusts. You should flee fornication. You should flee from idolatry, right? Well, those are vows. Those are things that you stood before the Lord at some point or another, surely down here somewhere, and said, Lord, I don't ever want to do that again. Okay, well, how about you perform daily your vows? How about you remember, just as you remember the vows that you and your wife and husband took the day you got married, you've also had times at an altar where you promised God you wouldn't do that again. All right, notice along another line, Psalm 68, just practical stuff. Psalms 68 and verse 19. And don't forget along the way that verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. If the vows are too tough for you, just remember what he does for you daily. Right? Okay, so back to something practical. Psalms 86. Psalms 86. And verse... No, that's not the right one. Go ahead and look at Psalm 88, 9. This'll do. There's another one nearby, and I can't find it now. Verse 9, 88, 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. How about that? That's something that you need. Do you pray daily besides at meals? Yeah. Everybody goes, well, yeah. Well, yeah, nothing. Because sometimes I don't. Sometimes things, you know, the day I get up out of bed and the day sweeps me off my feet and runs me around all day long, and sometimes I don't get to it till late. So I know everybody else's life is just as busy as mine. You can't take for granted that. You can't just take it for granted. I mean, you need to do that daily. All right? If you don't want to be overcome daily, then you got to do that. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Need to pray daily. Proverbs chapter 8. And this passage, the whole passage is really about wisdom. You can find that in verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? Understanding put forth her voice. Then you go into a long thing. In verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness. That's wisdom personified. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. I was set up from everlasting. Verse 23, from the beginning. If you'll go on down to chapter 8, verse 34, it sums up this way. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. Do you have a place and a time daily where you settle in to set before wisdom? I'm talking about the wisdom of God. So I'm talking about the Bible, right? I mean, do you have a sacred place? It doesn't have to be a locale, well, just one, but you have a place and a time where you settle and still your heart and sit at the feet of wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom of God daily. Because if you don't do it daily, I assure you that you have enemies that are daily out to get you. And if they're daily out to get you, there's nothing worse than a persistent enemy. There's nothing worse than something that's after you all the time. If I had a chihuahua, I have a dog that's this big. If I had a chihuahua that was this big and he was out to get me all the time, I would kill him. Say he only weighs 2 pounds. Yeah, but he has sharp little teeth. And if he's going to be after me all the time, I'm going to kill him. Okay, well, consider that if your enemy is what I know your enemy is, and those enemies are out to get you daily, then there has to be daily remedies that you take, actions that you take. I mean, if you don't take your blood pressure meds, your blood pressure is going to rise. I don't know if it puts your life in jeopardy or not, but it does some. If you don't take your cholesterol medicine, your cholesterol is going to rise. I don't know if that puts you and your life in jeopardy or not, but it does for some. I just know that if you let your enemies have at you daily long enough and you're not daily taking the remedy, you're flirting with disaster, right? We all know we're supposed to pray. We all know we're supposed to sit down and read the Bible, but do you? Look at just a couple other spots here. Look in Acts chapter 2. This is a good place to settle. These are practical lessons from even the earliest church. Acts chapter 2. And notice verse 46. Acts 2:46. Now I know that we don't do all of this, but in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I mean, they're sitting in the shadow of the cross and the resurrection, and Jesus has promised to come back and get them, so they're ready to go. They're selling off stuff. And I know that didn't last for that long, and it didn't need to, and we can't live like that now. But in verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." I know that we can't make this the center of our lives daily. I know we can't come here and just mingle and eat and sleep and raise kids. Just ain't gonna work. Don't have enough bathrooms. But brother, you can take a practical lesson and realize how badly you need actually to be together. And if it doesn't have to be daily, but you shouldn't just blow off things for weeks at a time. Right? Look here at, since we're in Acts 5. Acts 5. "42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." There's not enough aggression in Christians today. There's something about taking the sword to somebody, like Asher did, that's beneficial. It helps you. It strengthens you. And we kind of get passive with things, and we receive stuff and all that, but as far as going after somebody, just putting out a tract a day, making sure you speak to somebody today about Jesus Christ, it counts for something. It's needed. Look at a couple other quick places here. Acts 17, and we're going to close her down. Acts chapter 17. Here we go, verse 11. "These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures at least once a week whether these things were so." You need Bible every day. You need Bible every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, real quick. There's another thing, and Paul puts it this way. Paul just sums it up and leaves it laying there on the table. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ, our Lord, I die daily." People are griping to Paul, and Paul says, well, I got some things going too. I tell you what I do every day, I just die. It wouldn't hurt you to die daily. To what people think, to the fear of man, to worry, to fretting, to bitterness, to resentment. Why don't you just die? Why don't you die to that stuff so you can live unto God? I have just one more, then we're truly done. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Again, just something practical from a deeply prophetic book. Hebrews 3. And verse 13. "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It's hard to watch somebody. We've known folks at times that slipped off. Their conscience was seared, and they got harder and harder. And one day, they found an excuse to go, and they went. And it's too bad, right? And it's not that like they weren't exhorted, but it just says in 3:13 that you need to exhort one another daily. That's underappreciated. I know that sometimes you feel like, you're getting too evangelical if you're just trying to encourage somebody. But folks, we all need a rebuke. We all need some encouragement too. And just telling somebody you're doing a good job or, hang in there. Hang in there goes a long way for some of you, okay? And from some of you, it goes a long way. If you're living the Christian life and you have some victory, your kids are doing okay, and you're plugging away and you're doing all right, and folks know it. Telling somebody, advising somebody just to hang in there and keep fighting, keep plugging, goes a long way. So you should exhort each other daily. Any questions or comments? All right, let's